The reading is taken from John 21, verse 1. I think it's in 1090 in the Bible. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him for the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ our Lord.
Let us pray. God, our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that through it you can speak to each one of us today. and you can draw us closer to yourself, to love you in the way that you want us to. So, Lord, we pray that you will bless us now during this time together, because it's in your name we ask it, Lord Jesus. Amen. Pat was on his way home from a pilgrimage in Lourdes, and as he was going through customs, the customs officer said to him, "Have you got anything to declare?" And he says, "Well, not really. I've just some bottles of holy water from the springs of Lourdes." And so the customs officer looked in the bag, took out one of the bottles, took the top off, and sniffed it. And then he put his finger into the neck of the bottle and then put it in his mouth and looked at Pat and said, "That's not holy water, that's whiskey." And Pat looked at him in amazement and said, "May St. Bernadette be praised." Another miracle. So we're going to look at another miracle, one of the miracles of Jesus this morning. And it comes under the heading of resurrection power or empowering. And as we look at resurrection empowering, we catch a glimpse of the empowering that enabled the disciples to do something that they had never done before during their years as experienced fishermen. They landed a large catch of fish. It was absolutely phenomenal. It was, in fact, a miracle. A supernatural happening that could not easily be explained in earthly terms. They had seen Jesus perform many miracles when he was with them in person. But what was extra special about this one was that it happened after the resurrection. The real empowering that the disciples needed and indeed received came on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, as was promised when they witnessed Jesus' ascension into heaven. These words in Acts 1 verse 8 says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So what they saw here was just a foretaste of what they were going to experience later. Because without this empowering, they were helpless and would remain helpless in the future. Today we are concentrating on what happened by the Sea of Galilee at a place known as Mensa Christi near Tabgha, where Jesus appeared after his resurrection to his disciples as day was dawning, and cooked breakfast for them. Now, to help people remember what happened there 2,000 years ago, a church was built on that site, that spot, so that the memories of that day would not be forgotten. And the name Mensa Christi means the table of Christ. Nearby, under the shades of the trees, there is a round table where people on pilgrimages can share in a communion service together. We did when we were there, and when a number of us were there on pilgrimage from this church in 1993. It was a moving occasion as we remembered how Jesus ministered to the needs of his disciples many years earlier. And so the first point that I want us to look at this morning is this, that the disciples were confused. They were confused. Seven of them were gathered together in one place. And I believe they were confused because about what they should be doing. They had no idea how they were going to go about their earthly ministry after Jesus' resurrection. Even though Jesus proved his resurrection to them, things were obviously so different that they didn't know what to do. In other words, they were at a loose end. They had followed the instructions of Jesus and had gone to the mountain where he had told them to go in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. So they were back in familiar territory, near the spot where they had heard Jesus preach the greatest sermon ever preached, known as the Sermon on the Mount. And you can read that in Matthew chapters 5 to 7. And the spot where that happened is known and marked there, as you can see on the map, the Mount of Beatitudes. The Mount of the Beatitudes. And it's called that because that's how Jesus started his sermon, by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted," and so on. A bit further down the hillside, on the same landscape towards the Sea of Galilee, is Tabgha, where they had witnessed Jesus feed 5,000 men as well as women and children, a vast crowd of people. So they were indeed walking on hallowed ground. But things were not the same, because Jesus was not with them. They were lost without him. And isn't that still true today? That without Jesus, people are indeed still lost. In Matthew 9, verse 36, the writer had this to say about Jesus: that when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were haggard and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. That's how these 7 disciples were feeling at this point. Without Jesus, they didn't know what to do. They were confused. So, people in general can also be in a confused state of mind. Many young people have leave school not knowing what they want to do. Some even go on to university, hoping that something will turn up and inspiration will dawn so that they will qualify with a job that will give them satisfaction in life. Some do find it, but others don't. And some people don't even find their full potential until later on in life. Now, St. Andrew's Church here in Stourbeck has got a vision statement. And I know that you all know this statement of Word Perfect, because it's on the Star Beckoning that you get every week, or you see when you look it up on the internet. And so I could easily go around with a microphone and ask any one of you, and you would be able to tell me what that vision statement is. But I'm not going to do that in order to save time, because this is what it says. Under God's direction, to equip everyone to reach their full potential in Christ. I think that is a wonderful vision statement. It's absolutely tremendous. Because this, but this statement alone, written on our star beckoning, will not cause it to happen. It is the church's task to implement it under God's guidance in order for it to be fulfilled. When I say church, I mean the body of believing people who worship here in this building, who can see potential in other people's lives and encourage it to come to fruition, or by pointing them in the right direction where it can be developed to the full. You will all have seen or heard Susan Boyle on television. Now, Susan Boyle had a difficult start in life because, as a baby, she was starved of oxygen. But as she grew up, her mother could see potential there and encouraged her to have that developed. She encouraged her to audition for the ITV talent show Britain's Got Talent. But sadly, Susan's mother died in 2007 before that happened. And for 2 years, Susan grieved the loss of her mother, because she was very close to her. But in 2009, she did audition and greatly surprised the panel, the audience, and all who heard her. She did have talent, a talent that was recognized even at 47 years of age, and then used to give pleasure to millions of people. It took someone else, it took her mother, to spot that talent and encourage her to use it. Alfie Bowe is another, whose talent was discovered when he sang as he went about his work as a motor mechanic in Blackpool. The owner of a car he was working on was in the music business, and when he heard him sing, said, "They're auditioning for the De Olly Cart Opera Company in London. With your voice, you should go for it." He did the audition and won a place, and is now one of Britain's favourite tenor singers. We all have potential, hidden talents that isn't being used to the full because we are not fully aware of it, perhaps ourselves. Other people can see what we're good at and see what we're perhaps not good at and advise us accordingly, or point us in the right direction where we can get help to develop the potential that is there. And then if we are Christians, then it is an added bonus, because it is only under God's guidance that we can indeed reach our full potential in Christ. Sometimes we can delude ourselves by thinking we're good at doing something when we're not. And the Bible says that we are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, Romans 12:3. Just imagine that I fancied myself as a singer. Well, people would soon put me right. In fact, someone did a few years back here in this church. I came to the 10:45 service and sat down beside a distinguished gentleman who I don't think is here this morning. And Beth was in Northern Ireland visiting our mother at the time, and I entered into worship as best I could. But at the end of the service, he said, "Charles, your voice sounds like one of those late night radio announcers." Now, I didn't know what a late night radio announcer's voice sounded like, but I took it that it wasn't a compliment anyway. But instead, it was confirmation of what I already knew, that I couldn't sing. Even in the secular world, people are confused, not knowing what they should be doing. When I left school, I worked on the farm at home, and then as a farm labourer, with no real thought of what I would like to do in the future. I went to woodwork classes to break the monotony of the long winter nights. I enjoyed working with wood and under the guidance of a brilliant woodwork instructor. I was able to make various pieces of household furniture. When the classes ended, I was surprised to get a letter from him saying that he had arranged for me to work with a local building contractor as an apprentice joiner. He had spotted potential in me that I didn't realize I had. That's how it is within the life of the church, spotting potential and encouraging it to be put to good use for the benefit of the kingdom of God. I didn't continue doing joinery work. I did my apprenticeship, and then I'd become a Christian during that time, and then at a church army mission in my home church, I remember one night the preacher preaching on these words, "Never say no to God." And I knew that God was speaking to me then, calling me to do something else. And that's why I spent 40 years working in church army in different parts of the country, here and in Northern Ireland. But that's another story. Jesus saw potential in the fishermen he called to be his followers 3 years earlier, and that by being his apprentices, they would become fishers of men. The training was great, seeing all the miraculous things that Jesus did. But when the going got tough, they became afraid, especially Peter, as he denied 3 times that he ever knew him. Even though they had seen the risen Jesus 2x already, they were still in a confused state of mind, and Peter still feeling guilty for what he had done earlier. He made a rash decision then to go fishing. Now, some scholars have suggested that this fishing trip was a sinful act of doubt on the part of these 7 disciples. This night of fishing could have meant that they had given up on their new vocation and were returning to their previous way of making a living, which would have been disastrous. But I prefer to think of it merely as a night stress reliever, not unlike the desire that many people have today to go fishing. They just want to get away for a break. Yes, the disciples were confused, and the next point I want us to look at is that the disciples were convinced. Confused and frustrated that they had caught nothing, they were willing to take advice from someone they didn't recognize, and that was to cast their net on the right side of the boat. And when they did, they landed the largest catch of fish that they had ever experienced. It was then that John recognized that the man who gave them the order was indeed Jesus. Who else could have performed a miracle like this? He had empowered them to do something they were incapable of doing themselves. The disciples had never seen anything like it in all their years as fishermen. The catch was so large that the nets didn't even break. Why? Because it was a miracle. Under normal circumstances, the net would have broken and the catch would have been lost. It was so large they couldn't even get it into the boat. They had to drag it ashore. While Peter, in his excitement, left the boat, swam ashore when he realized it was Jesus. They were all excited because they were convinced that the risen Lord Jesus, whom they loved, was there on the seashore waiting for them. And he wasn't there just waiting for them to congratulate them on their large catch of fish, which wouldn't have happened without him. He was there to encourage them, to nourish them, and to prepare them for what lay ahead. They no doubt remembered the last time they shared a meal with Jesus, which was in the upper room, known as the Last Supper, which was a sad and somber occasion just before Jesus was led away to be crucified. And every time we meet for a communion service, we are remembering our Lord's death until he comes again. And so somebody has called this the last breakfast with his disciples before his ascension into heaven. This post-resurrection fishing expedition seems to reflect back to the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, when he found some fishermen and said to them, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." This analogy represents Jesus' earthly description of the work that he was calling them to do. They were fishermen. He was now calling them to fish for people. These disciples could see that this was a very good description of their time spent with Jesus. People flocked around him like shoals of fish in a feeding frenzy. But what would their job be after the resurrection? They were confused, with Jesus' off and on appearances. What were they going to do without him? The empowering for that came at Pentecost, as we will see in a few weeks' time. The message for the disciples was that they were to continue to fish for people, and their post-resurrection catch would be larger than any they had during the earthly ministry of Jesus. These are the words of Jesus to them in John 14 and verse 12. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. The large catch of fish was symbolic of the type of ministry that lay ahead of them as they fished for people. Some people have tried to explain the significance of the number of the fish, one of which is that the 153 fish that they caught represented the different kinds of fish that there are in the Sea of Galilee. Therefore, the catch was a symbol that the gospel is for everybody, every kind of person in the world. In the light of this, then, this fishing trip meant that the disciples were to become missionaries to the whole world. And that is, in fact, what they did. They still fished for people, but their catch was now included every kind of person, and their catch was miraculously large. Today we are still called to be missionaries wherever we are. Our number one task is to find creative ways to cast the net and to draw people to Jesus Christ. And so the final point I want us to look at is that they were commissioned. They had been confused about Jesus' appearances. Then they were convinced about who this stranger on the seashore was. And finally, they were commissioned by him for the task that lay ahead of them. Jesus, it's quite possible that Peter was a bit uncomfortable during the meal with Jesus there on that seashore. He was still wrestling with his own guilt over betraying Jesus three times before the cock crowed on that Good Friday morning a few weeks before. That's when Jesus addresses him directly when he said these words, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now, what did Jesus mean by this? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than you love your fellow fishermen? Or do you love me more than they love me? Or do you love me more than you love your fishing boat and all your fishing gear? In other words, what he was saying was, do you love me more than you love your earthly possessions? That's a challenge for us as well. Do we love Jesus more than we love our earthly possessions? I remember visiting somebody and talking to her about loving God more than anything else in the world. And her reply was, "I cannot do that. I cannot love God more than I love my family." They have to come first, she said. She was unable to grasp the fact that by loving God first, he then gives us the capacity to love other people, even our own families, more than we ever did before. Three times Peter affirms his love, and three times he is charged with the personal care of Jesus' flock. This triple set of questions corresponds to Peter's three denials. In asking the question three times, Jesus is asking if Peter will be his disciple and follow him no matter what the cost. by entering or by entrusting the care of the flock to Peter three times, Jesus is bringing up the full range of duties that a shepherd has. And they are pasturing, protecting, searching out the strays, caring for injuries, and providing shelter. Those are points that are well worth us bearing in mind as we look for a new pastor here for this church. The church today succeeds or fails based on how it deals with these two tasks, fishing and shepherding. A church cannot live past one generation if it doesn't go fishing. If there is any confusion on our part about what our calling is, then we will not succeed. Without the work of evangelism, any church will wither and die, just as a body without nourishment will waste away. Some churches are better at shepherding than they are at fishing, and St. Andrew's is no exception. We do pretty well at feeding the lambs, tending the sheep, and feeding the sheep. We care for one another. We minister to our members because we are convinced about who Jesus is and his love for each one of us. In fact, we get upset when certain members miss several Sundays in a row. Or do we? And if we do, do we take the trouble to find out why they are missing and then minister to them accordingly? The disciples were called to be fishermen and also commissioned to shepherd the flock. A healthy church is one that is engaged in both of these tasks, enabling it to be a growing church. And all this is possible when we, like Peter, obey our Lord's command, which is to follow him. That's what Jesus wants from each one of us here this morning. He wants us to follow him, to obey him, and to do his will. Amen.